Welcome, GCF Church. So glad and honored that you're with us this Easter Sunday morning. What an amazing day to come and remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And we are in the middle of a series we've entitled At the Table. And you might be asking yourself, why the table? What is it about the table? And what we have discovered is that the story of God follows through this table. It started at a snack in the Garden of Eden and ends at a banquet in Revelation of the Banquet of the Lamb, where every tribe, tongue, language, and people will be present. And so what we're looking at throughout the Bible is these moments at the table that are significant, that we can see God in, that we can see ourselves in. And this morning I've entitled this At the Table of Disappointment. I don't know about you, but if you're alive and have a pulse, you have been disappointed. I remember, I think it was in high school, if you'll notice, a lot of my times of disappointment are around birthdays. Maybe I need some prayer for that. But I was in high school, and my parents are just amazing gift givers. They're very benevolent. And this particular birthday, though, I was underwhelmed. If you've ever been underwhelmed by a gift, but I think my expectations were high, and I remember getting a long sleeve T-shirt for my birthday. Now, in light of what's going on now, it seems pretty trivial, but I still remember it to this day. In fact, it's a joke in my family that if I start acting up or getting on my mom's nerves, that she says I'm going to get you a long sleeve T-shirt for Christmas if you don't behave yourself. But I was thinking about these moments of disappointment, and when I thought of these two stories, I realized they might be connected, and I didn't even realize it. But around that same time in high school, it was my mother's birthday, and I had forgotten. And I'd woken up that morning, and in our family, you present the gifts at the beginning of the day, because then you'll know that it was done beforehand. And I realized I didn't have a gift. So I run throughout the house, and the only thing I could find is a tube of Pillsbury biscuits in the fridge. And there's nothing special about that. And so just in a desperate moment of action, I take these 8 Pillsbury biscuits, and I take a rolling pin, and I roll them into one, and I bake that biscuit for my mother. And I remember the look of disappointment on her face. Maybe that's why I got a long sleeve T-shirt the next week, the next birthday. But I remember that, and there are moments, in fact, where our disappointment and being disappointed in ourselves, that others are disappointed in us, collide. And I remember early on in my marriage, I threw a surprise birthday for my wife. And this was going to be exciting, and all her friends together. And she opens the front door, surprise, and she bursts in tears. She's an introvert and did not appreciate all the attention. And I was disappointed, and she was disappointed in me. And those collided. And it's interesting that we are in a season now where those are kind of trivial and trite disappointments, but we are in a season where a lot of people are really disappointed. You may be a young person this morning and realize, man, my sports season is canceled. I've been looking forward to this. Or maybe you're a college athlete and your last year of eligibility is gone. That's might be small to some. That's a big deal to you. And some friends that you've been growing close to and have drawn comfort and excitement from aren't available except through a screen. And it's been a hard season for you. You might be, for the first time in your life, having to file for unemployment or looking to a friend or a family member for help. And that's many of us in this season. And this is a disappointing times. I know my wife has worked hard as a full-time graduate student, and she's been excited about this moment of graduation, and commencement's canceled. And I know you might be a college student out there today, that you might be the first graduate from college for your family, and you've been looking, everybody's been looking forward to this, and now it won't be the same. And so there's some real disappointment out there this morning, and there's these unique times, as I mentioned, where disappointment collides. And we have an interesting moment here on an Easter Sunday, of all things. That's not just any Easter Sunday, it's the first Easter Sunday, where these two things, our disappointment and really the disappointment in others in us, collide in a moment. And it happens on the first Easter Sunday in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. And I'm going to stand to read this this morning. That very day, Easter Sunday, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. Emmaus means warm wells or hot springs, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Some theologians call this the divine passive, where it doesn't say God did it, but it implies that he's working here. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" Jesus had asked them. And they stood still, looking sad. You see the disappointment. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." There it is. "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." What a message. I wish I would have been here for this moment where Jesus digging into the Old Testament text, showing these disciples that they all point to himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. Look at that, Jesus. "And they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them and was at the table. When he was at the table with them," there it is, "he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of bread." Father, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We see here firstly that God draws near in our disappointment. God draws near in our disappointment. These men were disappointed. And not trivially so, significantly so. These are not fair weather fans. These are two disciples of Jesus who in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part from me, no part in me." They stayed. These are the ones who were in the garden and saw Jesus arrested and tried and killed, and they were with him the whole time. Or at least in the city, at least hopeful. They hadn't turned their back. They hadn't run yet completely. There must have been something about the way Jesus talked or Maybe it was the miracles, or maybe it was how he took care of them, or something about the way he spoke, something otherworldly about him, but they cut their losses. They burned their ships and they put all in on Jesus, and now he was dead. They were disappointed. Here these two are, have abandoned all, and they're following him, and now they're disappointed. It's interesting here. Some commentators even call this the slow walk of the unemployed. These men are apprentices of a rabbi. Their hope is that one day they will be kind of donned to be predecessors, to take the teachings of the rabbi into the world. And their rabbi is dead, prematurely, disappointed. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel, and that hope is gone. Others have called this a slow walk after a funeral. See, this was the first day these men could have left. He was killed on a Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath. They couldn't leave. Sunday is now a time to leave, and they're the first to go. They were disappointed, but they were also being a disappointment. Here these men are. Jesus is dead. They're practical people. They cut their losses. They said, well, we were wrong. Now let's get out of here. Let's go to the warm waters of Emmaus. I mean, it's almost like, where's the closest spa? Where's the hot tub? Where's the bathtub? We're going to relax. We're going to the warm water. We're going to the place of comfort because we're disappointed. Where do you go this morning when you're disappointed? What's your Emmaus? Is it a cake? Is it the hot tub? Is it your favorite video site? Where do you go to comfort your disappointment? And here they are moving away. And if we are going to make a list, a kind of a resume, if you will, who gets an appearance with the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Like, who makes the cut? I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she should make the cut. Will appear to her. What about Jesus' brothers? Yeah, I mean, I imagine if your older brother was perfect, you should probably get a bodily visitation from Jesus. Maybe Peter and John, they were closest to him, they should get one. But these two, they're at the bottom of the list. At the first moment, it's interesting, they even know Jesus' body is gone. And they leave. They don't even stay around to figure out what happened to it. We're out. These two are at the bottom of the list of those who have been a disappointment to what they should have been, and Jesus is drawing near to them. Man, I hope you draw comfort and encouragement and hope from that today, but I don't care where you are on your list or on God's list, but he will draw near you if you'll only listen, if you only pay attention. God could be drawing near to you today. God draws near in our disappointment. This whole book of the Bible is a story about God drawing near to our disappointment. Can you think about that? Here, Abraham is just living his life, and God draws near in the Chaldeans, the Ur of the Chaldees. And he shows up to Abraham and says, I will make you a great nation. Come follow me. God initiated. He drew near. Then it was Moses just taking care of his flock. Finally had a wife and some kids and a flock. And then there's a burning bush, God drawing near in his disappointment. He didn't want to be there. He had grander plans for himself, but God drew near to him in his disappointment. Saul is searching for his donkeys, wandering around, looking for the donkeys that had run away. He's disappointed. He can't find them. And here God is stepping in through the prophet Samuel. You're the first king of Israel. Here David is on the backside of a hill with some sheep. His dad had forgotten him. Unimportant, not qualified. And God initiating with him, you're my king. Mary, a wed teenager. She's pledged to be married, not quite married, and here she is, minding her own business and God initiating, stepping into her world, you're going to carry the Son of God. Peter and John, fishing in their boats, maybe just trying to make a living, maybe trying to be the best at what they do, and Jesus sees them from a distance and calls them out. He initiated, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This whole Bible is a story about God initiating into the lives of human beings. Not some distant God, some clockmaker fixing the clock, setting it in motion and backing away and just letting it happen, but stepping in. In fact, this story, we are here this morning because God became man and lived among us. Jesus drew near in our world of sin and disappointment. What an amazing point this is. God, the initiator, stepping into our world. Could be drawing in to you today, maybe not how you imagine, in peculiar ways. You think these men thought that they would meet God on the road to Emmaus? Somebody, some stranger eavesdropping in on their conversation? Here God is drawing near to them. It's interesting the way Jesus does this. I think he's trying to show something to us. He's trying to reveal some things to us this morning. He draws near and he doesn't reveal himself. He intentionally shields their eyes to who he is. Why? I mean, if it were me, I'd be like, ta-da, get your butts back to Jerusalem, boys, right? You've messed up. Scared them a little bit, right? Hey, once you've seen the risen Christ, now go back to work, you know? No, Jesus is doing something here. He's walking with them. He's conversing with them. He's drawing. See, here's the beauty about God is that he doesn't just want this placid obedience. He wants the heart. And he's asking questions. What happened? As if he didn't know, right? God's asking questions like he needs information. Like in the Garden of Eden, where are you, Adam and Eve? He knows where you are. He wants to know, do you know where you are? We had hoped, and now we've lost hope and we're in despair. See, part of our healing and part of what God wants to do in our disappointment is you processing your own disappointment. Do you realize you're disappointed? Sometimes, I know for men like me, we don't even know why. My wife can be, why are you so mad? I don't even know why I'm mad. I'm just mad. Well, talk to me about that. And before I know it, I'm talking and all kinds of disappointment, all kinds of ugly, selfish sin comes out of my heart. I didn't even know it was there. And that's why processing is so important to deal with the pains and the tragedies and the disappointments of life, no matter how trivial and no matter how significant they are. They need to be processed. That's why prayer, verbal prayer between you and God is important. Out of your mouth speaking, God, I'm disappointed. He wants to hear it. He wants you to hear it. Journaling, whatever it takes to get your heart. Why is that important? Because God wants your heart. He doesn't want just you to say, I'm a Christian. He wants relationship with you, and that involves your heart. I remember times in my life when people would ask me, what do you feel about this? And I had no recollection of feeling anything, ever. And God slowly softening my heart, wooing me, pouring out his love and his presence, walking with me on my road to Emmaus, warming my heart. And slowly God's awakening my soul so that I can connect with my kids, so that I can have genuine, real friendship, so I can connect with my spouse. These are things that God wants to do in you. In the midst of disappointment, God may be drawing near to you this morning in peculiar ways to process and finally to point you to truth. And this is where counseling can fall short. That you just process, that you just talk about how you feel and how you've been disappointed, but no one points you to the truth of God's word, the truth about who he is and where you are. See, we need this. We don't just need to process, but we need people, individuals, and God himself to speak truth to us. But we see here that not all truth is created equal. Well, there's your truth, and then there's my truth, and then there's God's truth. And this is what, and this is so interesting about this story, is that Jesus could, in a moment, reveal himself, and they would have known he's risen from the dead. That's not what he did. He says, oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer? See, you want the glory and you don't want the suffering. And Jesus said, I will get glory because of what I suffered. And that wasn't just me speaking eloquently with you on the road to Emmaus. This is what God has been saying throughout time memorial, slowly, incrementally, regimented, just putting the word of God from Genesis to Revelation that Jesus Christ would be crucified and risen from the dead. See, Jesus pointed to Scripture. It's fascinating that he wanted them, their faith, to be rooted in the plan of God from beginning, in the very written word of God, not just an experience. Because they had an experience, but intentionally took them to the Scripture and said, look, it's written in the word that I would suffer and die. So that your faith would be rooted in my word and confirmed by experience to now touch the world. Man, if we don't know this book, if we don't know this Bible, I'm telling you, our faith, I don't care how dramatic your experience, will fall short to changing your life if we don't get the Scripture. There's something about something outside of yourself that looking into you to find your truth will only fall short. It won't give you the anchor to weather the storm. Can you imagine a boat putting an anchor in itself and expecting to weather the storm? Your anchor has to be rooted in something outside of itself, not subject to the winds, not subject to the rain and to the tossing of the waves. Into this Scripture, and it's what's interesting is the Scripture, Jesus is saying, points to me. The point of this book from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus. The point is the gospel. The point is that you can't just have a relationship with God because you want it. Someone had to suffer and die the payment for your sin and my sin. Jesus is pushing them to Scripture. And it's interesting, Luke here is not writing to a Jewish audience. You might be saying, well, he's just drawing from the disciples because they're Jewish and he's trying to connect with them. Luke is writing to Greeks. And he doesn't just say it here, but in the next section of this chapter, in chapter 24, when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, he again goes to the Scripture and opens their minds to the beauty of Christ in the gospel in the Old Testament. Why? He's affirming, you're going to need this. Greeks who don't know the Jewish writings, you're going to need to know them. And here he is in Scripture, pointing to the Scripture. And the person of Jesus and the gospel, they're essential. God doesn't just draw near in our disappointment. He responds to our invitation into our disappointment. This whole story is amazing because Jesus does everything you expect him not to do. And here he is walking with these guys, and they get to Emmaus, they get to their warm springs, and Jesus asks, I'm going to keep going. Why does it say that? He acted like he was going to, because he was. Why is that significant for us? Because it's not enough, and this is, we live in such a sensationalized culture. And when our hearts burned within us, when he talked with us on the way, would have been all we thought about. Oh man, we were with that rabbi and he was talking about the Scriptures. Man, we come into it in buildings like this and we listen to things like this and we're moved. And we get the sensation, but we aren't changed. We continue to Emmaus. Will we in this moment, and this is the power and what's significant and necessary in the gospel, is that you just don't see Jesus, that you just don't understand what he did and moved in services like this, but that you welcome him into your world, that you have to invite him into your life. Come, sit at the table. Now, this isn't come, Jesus, come into my life and let me continue to Emmaus to do what I want to do. But this is come in. And once we share a table with God, we realize it's God's table. We realize that my life is his life. But there is this dance going on where God engages with us, stirs our hearts, reveals his truth through the scripture, and then he waits. Will we respond to him? Will we invite him in? See, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him. If you don't trust in him, you don't put your life in his hands, you don't get the benefits of eternal life. John 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't confess and you don't invite and you don't submit, you don't receive the life he has for you. See, he's dancing. He initiates, and then do we respond? Will you come in? I don't just want to feel the feels. I want you with us. Or are we content just with services and stimulation and not life change? And this is beyond your salvation. Some of you who have invited Christ into your life, he is the Lord of your life, he is everything to you, have certain rooms in your house where you haven't invited Christ into. They're his, but you haven't allowed him to come in and heal. Maybe it's past hurts that you don't want to talk about. Maybe it's trauma. Maybe it's disappointment, wherever it is, have you invited Christ into those? Let him heal that area. Let him speak truth to you this morning. God draws near to us in our disappointment. He responds to our invitation. He's waiting. He will go past. Will you invite him in this morning? Will you allow him to take his rightful place as your master and Lord today? Or will you just be satisfied with a good message? That was a good podcast. That was a good moment. Let me continue on my road to Emmaus in my life of ease and comfort and consolation. Or will I realize that life is more about my consumption? It's about a relationship with a God who loves me. And here Jesus is drawing near. Finally, we see that God makes provision in our disappointment. God makes provision for our disappointment. Here these guys are seated at the table. Jesus and these two disappointed and disappointing disciples. And he lifts up his bread and he breaks it. The Bible says he blesses it. He gives it to them, and it says their eyes are open. When he broke the bread, we saw him for who he was. See, he was just a good prophet. Prophets are great. Speakers are awesome. Teachers are essential, but they won't change you. See, when Jesus was saying, the only reason I can sit at this table with you is because my body was broken for you. See, relationship with a holy God requires a blood sacrifice. James was referring to that when we were taking communion this morning. In fact, these two disciples, when they saw Jesus lift up the bread and break it and bless it and give it to them, their minds immediately went to 3 days before when they saw Jesus break the bread and pour the wine and share with them and said, this is a new covenant for you in my blood. They realized in that moment that their relationship with God was based on what Christ did for them, not on what they could do for God. Do you see where they are? They're the only disciples who have left the room running away to Emmaus. And Christ is entering into their sin, entering into their disappointment and revealing that he would be broken. He was broken for them. And he rose from the dead, proving he was the Son of God. The only reason you and I can have an intimate relationship with God is not because you're a good person or you've tried hard or you do good things, because Christ was broken for you. Broken. I watched The Passion a couple nights ago just to remember what it was like. What God went through for you and I. Broken for my selfishness and my sin. See, we are more wicked than we could ever imagine. You don't think you've been walking to Emmaus before? Maybe you're walking right now. Turned your back on God and left and went another way. I think the warm waters of Emmaus will be a little bit better than this. And we leave. We turn our back on the God who loves us, who has sacrificed himself for us, because maybe we didn't understand and have all our questions answered. We were confused, and so we left. Look, I don't know everything about God. I have lots of questions for God. But one thing I do know, if God would suffer for me, then anything I give to him is worth it. And here we see Jesus making provision that the only reason we can have a relationship with God is because God did it. And it's amazing that even in this wickedness, even in this turning their back on their rabbi, their apprentice, and walking a different direction, that God was walking with them. I'm telling you today, you might be feeling, there's no way God would love me. There's no way I can turn back to God. I've walked away, and he is walking with you. Will you invite him in? He's walking with you. Will you surrender? No, Jesus' death was enough for you. It was enough. I've done too much. You don't understand what I've done. You're right, I don't. But he does. I imagine the worst thing you could have done would be worth your death. And Christ died it for you. Now, what's your excuse? You're more wicked than you'd ever imagined and more loved at the very same time. Christ is walking with these wicked men, wooing their hearts so that he might win their hearts. And in the breaking of communion bread, he opens their eyes that they might see. It's funny, man, they took a long walk from Jerusalem, but that very hour, at the end of the day, when no one else should be traveling, they haul tail back to Jerusalem. See, when you see Jesus, he changes the direction of your life. You can't tell me you walk with God and you've seen what he's done for you and if you accepted him as Lord and continue to walk the same way. That is not a life transformed by the gospel. That's just walking with this stranger you don't know where you want to go. But have you seen Christ? Have you seen his body broken for you? Oh, you have to turn. I can't go. What does Emmaus have that my Lord can't give me? What does this resurrection reveal? It reveals that this life is only a moment. That anything I'm disappointed in, and there's some real disappointment, right? There's loss, there's tragedy, that you might never get back in this life, and yet Christ has it for you on the other side of this life. And there might even be healing on this side. There's power in the gospel to heal. And if he doesn't heal it, once we step into glory, we'll sit with him on the Lamb and our lives will be whole. He will heal every pain. He's made provision for you to sit with him, not just now, but in glory. I wasn't going to hit on this, but I think this is important for some of us. This phrase that Luke says where he lifts the bread and he broke it and he blessed it. And they said, at the breaking of bread, they saw him. Something about the power of the Lord's table, breaking bread, wine, remembering what Christ has done. That's all there. But you know what? That same phrase is somewhere else. Yeah, it's in Matthew. It's a phrase that Matthew uses when Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says he took the bread, he raised it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples who were to give it to the people. What is Luke connecting here? He's saying, look, man, once you've seen Christ broken for you, you have to take the bread and give it to the people. Once God has healed your disappointment and stepped into your disappointment, you now have a mission to take that healing power to those who are disappointed and are a disappointment. I can't tell you, no one's more disappointed in me than me. And Christ died for even that. And when our eyes are open to what Christ has done, we've got to take it to the world. We can't keep, can you imagine these guys? Oh, praise God, Christ died, he's raised. Let's go get in that hot tub. No, we got to go back and tell the others. That's one of the genuine beauties of salvation is once he's changed you, you got to tell somebody. You know, I got to beat you and drag you and push you to tell somebody. Once you've seen him and he's, your hearts have been burning within you, you're going to tell. You're going to take that bread and feed the world. Maybe you're disappointed today. Maybe you feel like a disappointment. Been there? Far more than I'd like to admit. Maybe things haven't quite gone right for you in 2020. Don't miss God drawing you in this moment. He wants to minister to your heart. He wants to win your heart. In fact, he's done everything in his power so that you might know the beauty of who God is, that he is love. If you're listening this morning, I want you to bow your head right where you are. I don't care if there's people in the room. Everybody in the room that you're in, bow your head. And I want you to ask, Father, have I submitted my life to you? Are you the Lord of my life? If you can't say yes confidently and emphatically, let this morning be the morning that you say, Jesus, come. I want to sit at your table. I want to accept the provision of the cross. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I have left and have gone my own way. And I am ready to respond to you this Easter Sunday. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to accept his sacrifice for my sin. I want to stop pushing away your love and start receiving it. I want to stop making excuses. I want to stop being settled for sensation and inspiration, and I want a life change. Be the Lord of my life. Thank you. Everything you did for me, every drop of blood spilled, every second of suffering, thank you that you did it for me. And I'm now your son or your daughter. There's another group of people I want to speak to this morning. You have received the bread of life. You've accepted the bread of the table of God's suffering, and you have yet to share it with the world. And you're saying, Blake, I want to make a commitment. I want to repent of my selfishness, and I want to begin to live my life so that others might know the love and the power of God. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me for my selfishness. Help me live my life for the world who doesn't know you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that first prayer this morning, I want you to do something for me. I want you to text the word decide to this number, 24587. Text the word decide to 24587. And this is why we want to pray for you. This is a huge thing. And let's not make that this light this morning. This is life changing, and we want to walk with you. We want to support you. We want to pray for you. I know as a young person giving my life to Christ in college, I needed others walking with me. I needed the voices of encouragement. I needed help. I needed a kick in the pants from time to time. I needed it all. We need that community to lovingly help us follow Jesus. The Bible calls this being a disciple, follower of Jesus. If you made that prayer, just prayed that prayer this morning, text decide to 24587. If you prayed that second prayer that you've been kind of in the distance, you've been kind of off the field and you want to get in the game, my encouragement, my challenge to you this morning is that you would reach out to a friend who you know is in the game. Man, they play for God every day. Find that person and communicate the decision you made this morning, because it's going to take a community to walk together. We need it. Thank you so much for being with us this Easter Sunday. What an amazing opportunity to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, with aligning our hearts afresh to his purpose and his love for us. So glad you joined us. Check us out this week on social media. We'd love to encourage you and support you along your walk in this situation. If you need something, reach out to our website. There's a prayer and care page. Fill that out. We want to pray and stand with you if you need anything. We love you. Have a great Easter Sunday.